Let us turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. When Louis Smith asked us to come to the conference, at the missionary conference in Toronto, Nancy and I were happy to come because we remembered so many times in Russia when Louis went a long way out of his way to come and visit us. We really appreciated that. So we're glad to be here with you today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And may God bless the reading of these powerful verses with other readings to follow. About 5 years ago, I was reading this verse and I felt led to put my own name into that verse, and I read it this way: David, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to devour David Booth and the Booth family. And that shocked me to the core of my being. Brother, sister, if you are saved, you are involved in a spiritual war. Our nations, Canada, the United States, we are involved in a political war. And it doesn't really touch most of us unless we have loved ones who are in the military and in harm's way. And in spiritual warfare, many times we're unaware of how dangerous it really is. We have an enemy dedicated to bringing us into disaster in our Christian life. It's a war between light and darkness. It is a war between good and evil. It is a war between Christ and Satan, and you and I are right in the middle. The Bible presents our enemy under different guises. It presents him as a serpent destroying with the poison of sin. It shows him as a wolf destroying with the cruelty of sin. It shows him as a lion destroying with the power of sin. It presents Satan in perhaps his most nefarious guise as an angel of light destroying with the deceitfulness of sin. Every single one of us here has a companion. This companion is with us day and night, every single day, every single year of our life, right up until the end of our time on earth. We are going to walk with this companion. That companion's name is temptation. And that is why the title of my message is a commitment to biblical morality in a day where that is being set aside. Not even the Lord Jesus was exempt from the attentions of this companion. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That is the difference between us and the blessed Savior. There was nothing in him that could ever respond to sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was never a single thought. At the end of every day, he ended it with the same peace with which he began it. And I can't say that of my own life. And brother, sister, don't ever engage in any kind of debate about whether the Lord could have sinned or not. It is not honoring to God to ever enter into such a debate. He said, I do always those things which please the Father. Absolute, sinless perfection. Temptation takes many forms. It tempts us to yield and enjoy carnal, sensual satisfaction. There can be a temptation to covetousness where a person will cut corners in their business and perhaps even end up in gambling. In our hunt camp, there was a man that did security down at Casinorama. And Nancy, after listening to the horror stories he told, she prayed for weeks that none of her family or friends would ever end up gambling. You see, covetousness is as the sin of witchcraft, and it can destroy a person. But I'd like to speak about lust, the temptation to immorality. I would like you to come with me in your minds, and we are going to go back 3,000 years to an evening in Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. There's a man about 40 years of age. He is King David. He is not a predator. He is not a rapist. He is the man that wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let us look at the woman involved. Her name is Bathsheba. She is not a streetwalker. She is a faithful wife. But before that evening was over, a knock came to her door. And by the time the evening was finished, the lives of both of them were changed forever. And she was carrying David's child. You see, that is the horror of immorality. It changes a person's life for the rest of their time on earth. James describes the downward spiral of immorality. You know, we have to ask ourselves, how is it possible for a man or for a woman of God to end up in such a condition? And here's some of the dangers, because when a man of God or when a woman of God has a moral fall, first of all, God is offended. Where there is true repentance, Almighty God can restore and forgive. But listen, the scars remain. The relationship with the husband or the wife is damaged. And while there should be, and while there can be forgiveness, still at an intimate moment, those hurt feelings, they must arise to haunt. The relationship with the children is violated, and I use that word in all its dreadful context. The relationship with the children, that bond of trust, it is violated. Friends that would have held us in esteem can no longer do so. Satan accuses to God. The world mocks. and it can become a stumbling block to others. How does it happen? There are certain identifiable steps into backsliding. One is carelessness. That was David's problem. He had grown careless. When his armies went to war, he stayed home. It's like Christians that they stop reading their Bible and they stop attending the meetings. I'll never forget being out on a farm in Glen Ewen, Saskatchewan. A man who I esteemed greatly when I was a boy growing up. The older ones here will all remember Mr. Albert Joyce. We used to call him Mr. Toronto Conference because he made the announcements there. I was just 17. He was probably about my age now. We were out walking one morning and looking at the sunrise, and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "David, as I age, I notice an increasing tendency toward sin in my own life." And I just looked at him, because as a boy, I thought that man would never have a problem with temptation. You know something? As a 17-year-old boy, with all the things I was wrestling with, that changed my views, my worldview in life, to realize that a man like that struggled in his Christian life. How is it possible for a man or a woman to act in such a way that they throw away their reputation? It all begins with an innocent attraction. We look around us. There are good-looking people in this world. We are attracted to them by nature. It all starts with an innocent attraction. If an innocent attraction doesn't stop there, it leads to curiosity. And curiosity leads to comparisons, where a man or a woman makes comparisons between their legitimate spouse and someone else. And they find things lacking in their husband or their wife. Comparisons lead to temptation, and that is not yet sin. To be tempted is not sin. James said, everyone is tempted when they are carried away with their own lust and enticed. But sin still hasn't occurred. But the next step in that downward spiral is fantasy. And fantasy is where an individual plays out in their mind an intimate act. And at that moment, sin has occurred. The Lord Jesus said, the man that looks on a woman to lust has committed adultery in his heart already. Lust is now taking control. And when lust takes control, it cancels restraints. That's how it happens. Lust cancels restraint. It causes a person to ignore their reputation and their standards, their home life. It blinds a person. That's why it's so dangerous. My brother spoke about us being bombarded, and that's so true. It blinds us to the consequences. It causes a person to rationalize the wrong, to try and convince themselves that their behavior is all right. It fills with a burning desire to proceed. And at that point, it is almost impossible to stop. I'm going to read something. It was written by a man who was an evangelical pastor in Germany. He was hanged on the 9th of April, 1945. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a work on temptation. I don't think I've ever heard anything better. to explain this problem. He wrote, "In our members there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire, ambition, vanity, or desire of fame and power. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us." Satan does not fill us with hatred of God here, but with forgetfulness of God. Lust thus aroused envelops the mind and the will of man in deepest darkness. The power of clear thinking is taken away, and everything within me rises up against the word of God. And that's how it happens. And none of us dare stand up and say that it can't happen to us. It seldom stops with one encounter. When the mind clears, there is often depression and guilt that tries to find relief in repetition and addictive and compulsive behavior. The common reaction is threefold. One is to protect oneself, and more lying is involved. That's what happened with David. Blame others or blame circumstances. Listen, when King David looked at Bathsheba and he said to one of his men, "Who is that woman?" His advisor said, "It is the wife. It is the wife of Uriah the Hittite." There was the way of escape, because the scripture tells us, with every temptation, there is a way of escape. God says that. And that was David's way of escape. It is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Third reaction is to eliminate the evidence. The man that wrote the 23rd Psalm, and many others, he murdered one of his faithful soldiers. You see, hot-blooded lust, it turns into cold-blooded callousness. I was driving home from meetings down in Brampton a number of years ago, and I was listening to a report. It was a report about an FBI undercover operation. My ears perked up because I did a lot of undercover work when I was in law enforcement. One of the men that was apprehended out of five men on a murder for hire scheme, he was an evangelical pastor. He had contracted the murder of a man in his congregation. He was having an affair with the man's wife. When he was arrested and questioned, he said this, "I felt my work for God was too important to be hindered by that man's life." I sat there absolutely flabbergasted. And it just showed to me the depths to which we can sink. You know, there are three people seated in your seat right now, and there's three of me standing on this platform. One is the person that we are in the safety of this conference, and it's fine to talk about these things when we are in such a venue. It's a different thing when we're far away from home, and we've maybe had a fight with our wife or our husband, and we are far away. There's the person that you are right now sitting in this conference wanting to be a man or a woman of God. There's the person that you could be for good and for God and for an impact for God in this world. That person's there too. But there's also the person that you could end up being for evil and for sin. All three, they're right here. Eliminate the evidence. When I was a boy, the safest place for a child was in its mother's womb. And that is no longer the case today. And so often, the evidence of immorality is being eliminated. I'd like to present help and a warning from three passages of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your being set apart, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, nor as even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And listen, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. This was written in a time of intense immorality in the days of the Apostle Paul. And here's a statement regarding God's will for you and for me as believers. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be set aside for himself. And he says, abstain from fornication. Fornication includes homosexual activity, lesbian activity, sex before marriage, extramarital sex, and incest. That's all included in that word, and we're told to abstain from it. Someone might ask, well, what am I to do with these burning desires within my own being? And Hebrews chapter 13 gives the answer, marriage. There's none other. End of discussion. Marriage. Marriage, the relationship is to be enjoyed. It is to be cultivated. It is to be maintained. It's to be romanticized. For life, must be worked at, must be treasured. Nancy and I just finished 40 years of marriage. We have had a good and happy marriage, but we have had some rough spots on the road too. And I would sum it up this way. We don't always see eye to eye, but as the old country song says, we still walk hand in hand. It's to be treasured. It's to be worked at. In Costa Rica, a friend came down to see us. Nancy must have seen something that I never saw because we'd invited them to our daughter's wedding. They didn't come. And Nancy said to me, I think he has had an affair. I drove 1,100 miles to see him. Walked into the house, said hello, and then my next statement was, have you had an affair? And he just put his head down on the table, and he said, yes, I have. I said, does your wife know? And he said, yes, but the children don't. I counseled him to go and talk to the brethren that night. He did, and while I was giving a missionary report on Costa Rica, he was speaking with the brethren. The next day, we met in Tim Hortons. His wife had just got out of hospital. You know, it all started with counseling a single woman who was having spiritual problems. Brother, sister, if you give any counseling, don't do it alone. He said something as he was explaining it all to me. He said, if it had been a one-night stand, it would have been bad enough. But he said, I find myself in the position now that I am in love with two different women. And his wife just bowed her head right down on the table and she sobbed. brokenheartedly. And I said to the Lord, I said, oh God, please don't ever let me do that to Nancy. The Lord is the avenger of all such. 1 Corinthians 6 and 15, please. Maybe we'll just read verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Listen, it's the one sin that carries that kind of penalty. The Bible says, be involved in that, and a person is sinning against their own body, their soul, and their spirit. And I have had people say to me, we wish that we hadn't been involved in premarital sex because we feel we have ruined our joy in the marriage experience. It'll affect your body, your soul, and your spirit. God wants us pure. Anything that stimulates base lust, pictures, literature, pornography, drugs, friends, should be hands off. And it is so insidious. I remember standing one time in a grocery store at the checkout, what more innocent place? And I just happened to look at a magazine that was there, and with my wife standing in front of me, I had some wicked thoughts. And I immediately said, Lord, that was sin. That's how insidious it is. A final reading, 2 Corinthians 12. Now, this is a message I've only spoken on very few times because, personally, it's a distress to the preacher to have to preach it, and I know it's a distress to the hearers to have to listen, but this is the world we are living in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I should bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness. Uncleanness is pure, or is impure thought life. Fornication we've touched. Lasciviousness, it is the word, I believe it's only used here, it's the word asogaya. It even sounds bad just to say it. Josephus said it was a word that was used to describe Queen Jezebel, one of the wickedest women that ever lived. It is speaking of acts of wanton defiance. Not only sexual, but insolence, no sense of decency, no feeling of shame. Doesn't that describe the world out there around us? Is there any remedy? Yes, there is. God says repent. Repent means you stop doing it. You restore the relationship with God and confession. And if a person that you're counseling, or if there's someone here that has been involved in it, if you're unable to stop, check your foundations for eternity. Because the scripture says, the one who practices sin has not seen God. May the Lord bless, may the Lord preserve us, may the Lord help us to live as examples and light in this ever-increasing darkening age. May God bless his word.